Last Sunday during the pre-service prayer time, I encourage you to come to that if you could possibly make it from 10 to 10:30. I heard in the background a song without words, but it was familiar. And the words, I remember the words, and it's, you are good, oh, oh. And instantly, I opened up my little journal, and I wrote down a thought. And this, I believe, came from God. Every time we worship God, we surrender more of ourselves to Him. Kingdom protocol of worship is in the Bible, is really clear. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. So the very first thing we do when we really want to encounter God is we ought to come before Him with gratefulness for the things that He's done for us. Things recently, things that we haven't thanked Him for. It's just every parent's desires to hear their child say, I really appreciate what you did for me. And the Father's no different. He likes His kids to be thankful. And so we enter His gates. We come in the door. We don't come in complaining. We don't come in, hey, can you give me 20 bucks? The first thing we do is we enter with thanksgiving. And the second thing we do when we go deeper is then that we enter His courts, that's closer to Him, with praise. And praise is this time where, like, we're singing these songs to God. He's a way maker, a miracle worker. And so we're praising Him, we're exalting Him, and then we've entered deeper. But then we're supposed to go, and I don't know where and how that's going to happen for everybody, but we want to get to the place where we really worship. And when we worship, we come in touch with such an awareness of the presence of God, who is a consuming fire, that we catch fire. We catch fire with His fire. And literally, things burn off of us that need to burn off, that are not from Him anyway. And we become like Him. Worship is the only transformational thing that changes us to become like Him. You become that which you worship. And so that's the kingdom protocol that I can see in the Word of God. In Isaiah the prophet, when he saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he immediately was concerned about his mouth. And an angel went and took a hot coal off of the altar of God. He was in the presence of God, in the throne room of God. And the angel came and touched his lips and said, now your lips are clean, don't worry about that. And then he overhears the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, having a conversation. Who are we going to send on this assignment? Who will go for us? Who will answer the call? And Isaiah, not even knowing clearly what the assignment was, he was so overwhelmed by being in the presence of God, he volunteers for a job and didn't even know what it was. There are volunteers in heaven. It's hard to get volunteers down here. I wonder why. We don't seem like they seem in heaven. If you only saw God the way Isaiah saw God, you'd volunteer. When the pastor would say, we need somebody to work in the nursery, he'd say, well, you know what? That's going to be my worship today. I'll go do that. We need somebody to give an extra $1,000 to help make the budget. Well, you know, thank God, that's my worship today. I'm going to do that. But it's hard to get people down here to volunteer because they're not seeing God as they see Him in heaven. When you worship God, you just quickly, easily surrender. I mean, what can you do? You're overwhelmed with His glory. You're overwhelmed with who He is. And so in worship, all you want to do is surrender. All you want to do is give yourself to Him. That's all you want to do. There's no lack of volunteers in heaven. There's the only lack of volunteers is on earth. So in heaven, Isaiah saw a special angel around God's throne. There were two of them at least, and they were called seraphim. Seraphim, which literally means, the word means burning ones. And these angels were around God's throne. Isaiah saw them. John saw them in book of Revelation, with his vision to heaven, he went into heaven and he saw these angels, these special angels, seraphim, and they were on fire. They were burning, but they were covered with eyes from the top to the bottom. They had wings, they had some hands, they had feet, but they were covered with eyes. How'd you like to be a sunglass salesman to them, huh? How many pair can I sell you today? They're covered with eyes. They're burning because they're in the presence of God. All of their eyes on these seraphim are pointed toward God. And that's why they burst in flame. I'm telling you, when we worship God, when our eyes really get focused on Him, we catch His fire. You cannot help but catch His fire. They burst in flame and they're continually on fire because all their eyes are on God. That's what worship's supposed to do. It's supposed to start a fire in us because we intentionally focus on God, and that's when the fire starts. The psalmist said it this way: my heart grew hot within me as I mused, the fire burned. We were made to muse. That means to meditate, to stare, to focus, to wonder, to ponder, to contemplate, to consider the things of God. We're made that way. You're wired that way. And when you do, and the word muse means to ponder, it means to think upon, means to meditate. When you muse, it says the fire burns. When you muse on the things of God, when you muse upon the word He's speaking to you, when you muse upon a song like we believe that God was speaking to us through this song a few moments ago, when you muse upon it, a fire starts to burn on the inside of you. Moses saw a bush on fire in the desert. And I don't think it was all that uncommon in a desert where there's 120 degree heat out there that every once in a while you'd see a scrub brush just burst into flame. But he noticed it, and the Bible says, and he turned aside. Specifically, that's talking about he knew there was something more here than just in the natural. He knew that some way, somehow, God is involved in this. And then when he turned aside, when he stopped to consider, when he did that, when he paid attention to that still small voice of God saying, you better look at this, and he turned aside to do that, then he heard the Lord speak. God speaks out of a fire. And he told Moses, he said, Moses, take your shoes off because the place you're standing is holy ground. Why take your shoes off? Because I'm going to change direction in your life from this moment on. You've encountered my presence. Now I've got a different direction for your life. Now you're going to go my way. Your feet are going to follow my path. Are you understand what I'm saying? When you encounter God, you know what? Your agenda burns up real quick, real fast. You encounter God and He says, now you take your shoes off because I got a different direction for your life that you're going to go. And so I'm up here during this time getting this information. This like, wow, Lord, this is interesting. I'm writing it down in my journal. And the next thing I wrote down was this right here. The only reason we would hold surrender to God is because we question whether or not He's really good. And the only reason we question whether God's really good is because we haven't mused long enough. We haven't stayed in a place to stare at Him long enough. We haven't mused and considered what He's done in our life, and we haven't settled the issue once and for all that He is good through and through. Genesis 1, everything He did was good, and yet we still question, well, God, I don't know if that's really the right way for me to go. And then I wrote down a question that you'll have to answer yourself. And the question is this: Lord, what do you want me to let go of, give up, or surrender? Would you just kind of whisper that into your breath right now to God? Just go ahead. Now, I'll tell you mine if you tell me yours. Thank you, brother. He told me this, and I knew it was him. He said everything eventually. And this is how kind he is. In daily things, I call you to surrender. You can only surrender one thing at a time. It's too overwhelming if God says, just said everything. It'd be like, and God knows how we are. We can only surrender one thing at a time. But he said to me, I want you to surrender everything. Eventually. It's a process. And then I recalled a verse of scripture that the Holy Spirit has been reminding me of for a couple of weeks now. I taught on it Wednesday night a little bit. It's out of the Passion Translation, Luke 9:24. Jesus said, if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your life for my glory, you will embark on a discovery of more and more true life. That's Jesus' words. So he's saying to me, to us, if you'll trust me, if you'll surrender when I say surrender that, if you'll sacrifice that when I say sacrifice that, if you'll trust me in these things, you will embark on a life of discovering more and more on a daily basis, a life you've never known you could possibly have had, where nothing's impossible. You know, when we die, our hands finally open up. A little baby's born, his hands like that. He grabs a hold of a pacifier, grabs a hold of your little finger. It's almost like a need for security. I've got to hold on to something, got to hold something. And only in death does our hand finally open up. And at death, we leave everything in the hands of God. You talk about surrender, you have finally surrendered it all. You surrendered your IRA, you surrendered your money, you surrendered your family, you surrendered your kids. You surrendered your future. You surrendered outcome. You finally surrendered. I wonder what that would look like if we could do that while we're still alive. Anybody wonder? It looked like freedom. It looked like Jesus. Jim Elliot was a missionary. You've probably heard his name. He decided that God had called him while he was in college to go to the Amazon to preach to the people down there that had never heard the gospel. Once his family heard that that's what he decided to do, they said, Jim, you're a fool. Go give your life as a missionary to a bunch of people down the Amazon who don't even care about God, don't even know about God, don't want to know anything about God. They're happy the way they are. You're an absolute fool to go give your life for such an adventure. And his famous words, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He understood Luke 9:24. He got it. Jesus has been waiting on us to answer his call. And his call is like this. He says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come on, say the next part with me. Take my yoke upon you. This is the call of Jesus to you and I today. Take my yoke upon you. I imagined just a little while ago in prayer here this morning, it just came to my mind. I had a picture of walking into a carpenter shop that makes yokes. And there's Jesus. And he's got all these yokes hanging up on the walls, hanging from the ceiling for people to come in and purchase. And I walked into this scene, and there's Jesus. And I said, what are all these different kinds of yokes? Well, he said, there's a yoke of marriage. There's good yokes. And then there's the bad yokes and things like that, that people get to choose what kind of yoke they're going to put on in this life. And I said, that's rather a plain looking one right up there. What's that one? He said, oh, you don't want that one. Well, why? He said, that's my yoke. And I said, why wouldn't I want your yoke? He said, well, that's the yoke I wore when I was on the earth. And it was especially put on me in Gethsemane when I finally decided forever, not my will, not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. That's when I put on that yoke. And what followed that was a cross. Of course, mocking and scourging and all that. So I just let people know the facts up front that, look, you may not want that yoke. That's my yoke. And if you take that yoke, it's got to be your choice. You can't pray this, Lord, put your yoke upon me. He said, I won't do that. I will not put my yoke on anybody. Notice my word. Take my yoke upon you. You have to decide, not me, if you're going to put my yoke on you. I will not place it on anybody. They have to take it. Take my yoke. Knowing full well it's going to cost you everything. Even your life. But he who would lose his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus is calling us. And we say, at some point in our life, I take your yoke upon me, Lord. I want to live the life that you have planned for me, not my agenda, but your agenda. And so we get excited. Some point in our life, we make that decision, that consecration. And Jesus is saying, okay, you want to embark on this discovery of more and more true life? Yes, Lord, I'm ready. And we're chomping at the bit. Let's go right now. And Jesus said, okay, let's begin right now, this moment in time. Let's begin this exciting journey. You ready? Yes, sir. Let's go, Jesus. He said, all right. Repeat after me. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he says, okay, great. And repeat it. Well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Great, 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 great. You got it? You got it? Yeah, I got it. Now, let's get going. No. Hold on. Now, you need to get settled something on the inside of you. If I'm your shepherd, you have everything you need for this life. Everything you'll ever need that I lead you to, you already have. You understand that? Yes, sir. Okay. Now let's go on. And so Jesus says, okay, you ready? He says, yeah, I'm ready. What's the next verse? Well, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Jesus said, very good. And then Jesus looks at you and says, now do it. What? Lord, I signed up to this. I want to do the healings and the casting out devils and the preaching the gospel and laying down. I want to do all. He said, this is how you begin. Now do it. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Okay. Is that what you want? Well, yes, I want you to learn to trust me. I want you to learn to trust me even when you don't understand me. And you have to learn, in order to walk with me, you got to stay with me at my pace. You got to abide with me in my rest. But Lord, this is not what I signed up for. I want to do the stuff. You know, the healing, the casting. I want to do the stuff. I know, son. You'll get there. But first, you must learn to say no to yourself. You must learn to say no to your flesh that wants to run ahead. You must learn to say no to your feelings. You must learn to say no to your desires, because selfishness is the root of all of the grief in your life. Wow, Lord, this is not what I expected. It usually never is. You know, God created us in the very beginning to have such a God consciousness that we would never even think about ourselves. Adam and Eve were created by God in the Garden of Eden, and they had such a God consciousness. It wasn't until after they sinned that they were even aware that they were naked. Some scholars will try to tell you, well, there was a glory cloud around them until they sinned. Well, the Bible doesn't say there was a glory cloud around them. The Bible says they were naked. But here's my point. They were not even aware that they were naked until they sinned. They were so God conscious that they never even thought about themselves. Are you listening to me? They were so focused on God and so enamored by God and so overwhelmed by God that why would they even bother thinking about themselves? And so after they did sin, they became self-conscious. And they tried to hide themselves. And imagine trying to hide from God. And God asked the first, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? We were afraid because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? They were self-conscious after sin. Before they sinned, they were God-conscious. Are you understanding where God's trying to get us back to? Whenever a man becomes more self-conscious rather than God-conscious, he stops walking with God. You've taken off the yoke, and you're trying to do it on your own. Crucifying the flesh is something the Bible says that we have to continually do while we're here on this planet. We won't have to do it in heaven. Denying yourself is something we continually have to do while we're on this planet. We don't have to do it in heaven. We have to do that part. That's our part in maintaining God consciousness and letting God lead. And it's a daily, ongoing struggle for everybody here who's breathing. Take a deep breath. It's you. That's who I'm talking to. Yeah. Had to make sure some of you hadn't already passed on to glory. Crucifying the flesh is not a one-time thing. You're not going to come to the altar and say, that's it, I'm crucifying all my flesh today, and it's never going to be a problem for me again. Well, you are serious at that moment. You mean it at that moment. But probably about noontime when you get out of here, you're going to have to crucify some more flesh. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We lived in Astor, Florida. Some of you know where Astor is. North Lake County, about an hour away from here, up on the St. John's River. I was the pastor of the little Baptist church there in Astor, and the kids were small, and we had our first house there. And we lived in a little neighborhood that had trailers and houses, and that's just the way Astor is. You know, it's what'd you say, honey? And dirt roads and all that. Yeah, so it's kind of out in the country, but yet it's a neighborhood where we lived. And there was one day there was a cat had been coming around our house that was mangy. I had lost a lot of fur. The cat would come by and cough. That's how sick he was. He'd cough looking at you, you know. He's pitiful looking. He was scrawny, mangy, sick looking. I mean, he was so sick, it looked like, you know, somebody needs to put him out of his misery. And so, you know, we was afraid that he might scratch one of the kids, or I think we had a little cat around there too. So this cat needed, he was probably wild, grew up in the wild or something out in the woods or something like that. So one day, I was concerned, and we could never get the Humane Society or whoever it was come out there and catch him. They never could catch him. And so I decided one day I got to do something and take care, get rid of this cat. So and my wife is saying, Gary, now be careful what you're saying over here. No, it's too late for that, honey, too late. So we have this house. It's like a two-story house. And one day I see this cat out in our backyard, and it's kind of a wooded area, a little bit wooded area there. And I have a .22 rifle that I consider myself a pretty good shot. And so I thought, here's my moment. I can get him, and the kids are in the house. No one's out there. I can get him and bury him and you know, get him out of his misery, because he was obviously very sick, very miserable. So don't anybody try to report me, because this is way past statute of limitations, because I calculated that out before I'm telling you the story. It's too late. You can't. And so I raised that window up, and I got my .22 rifle out, and I put the bead on him, and I was a good shot. So I had the bead on him. I'm thinking, I'm going to pull the squeeze the trigger, and as soon as I squeeze the trigger, he won't even know what happened to him. So I bear down, and I squeeze that trigger, bam. The cat's supposed to go, but instead, the cat went and spun around in the air like I had never seen any animal do. It looked like a tornado, and then it took off. What in the world? I know good and well I put that right between his eyes. I know I did. And Pam asked me later, she said, did you get the cat? I heard the gun. I said, well, kinda. And it wasn't a couple hours later, we're all out on the front porch of our house with the kids, and this cat comes walking by as if to say, is that all you got? I mean, he walked right in front of us. So Pam says, I guess you didn't get the cat, did you? I said, I thought I did. Next day, our neighbor who lived in the trailer behind us, his young boy's out back, and he's got a pitchfork, and he's pulling something out from under the trailer. I said, what are you doing? He said, there's a smell in here. It's a cat. I got a dead cat under my trailer. I said, really? He said, yeah. And he said, he looked at it, and he said, and the strangest thing is, he says, he's missing an eye. I said, wow, that's really strange, isn't it? Now, there's a point for me telling you this story. Sometimes it takes longer for some things to die and not come back to life. And crucifying your flesh. It's not a one-time prayer and it's done. No. It takes time. Habits of pleasure, for example, take longer to crucify until they never come back. You have to do it over and over and over for a long period of time. But you got to be consistent with it. You can't cave back into it. And then it's like you're starting all over again. Habits of pleasure, for example. You know, the physical part of your brain needs to be healed. Because your brain is craving that pleasure that you got from that sin. Whether it was cocaine, whether it was drugs, whether it was pornography, whatever it is. Your brain has got some sense of pleasure from that thing, and it needs to be healed. Okay? And you can't just pray one prayer and think it's taken care of. No, there are just sometimes it takes longer for some things to die and not come back to life. And so this pleasure center of your brain's got to be healed, and it's going to require daily crucifying that same thing over and over and over again, which is not pleasant. Now, here's a question. Why doesn't God just take away the desire from us? That's what we pray. Oh, Lord, just take away the desire that I never lust again, that I never get angry again, that I just take away the desire, God. Well, for God to do that, he'd probably have to take out a third of your brain. The Bible makes it very clear that God is a very present help in trouble. Everybody say, in trouble. Like it or not, God is in the trouble that you're in. He's right there, and he wants you to discover some part of him that you've never known before in the trouble. He's the healer. He can heal my brain. He can fix me. He's a deliverer. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. You won't discover that unless you stay there in the trouble, but with him, and find out who he wants to be for you in your trouble. Very present help in trouble, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is a very present help in trouble. It's interesting that the word present there is the word matzah. Matzah, the bread that we partake of, the unleavened bread we call matzah bread. It's the matzah bread in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, when the priest would bring the bread into the, not the outer court, but the inner court, not into the Holy of Holies, but that second compartment, there was a table that they would bring matzah bread for 1 week. And when they brought this bread in, it was called showbread. Everybody say showbread. It was called showbread. And they brought this matzah bread and laid it on the table. There were 12 pieces there representing 12 tribes of Israel. After 1 week, they would come in and they would take that bread out. Now they called it the bread of presence, because it had been in the presence of God. They weren't replacing it because it's stale, because things don't get stale in the presence of God. It wasn't stale because the priest ate it. There was life in it. There was presence in it. It had been in the presence. It had been there, and probably the smell, the aroma from the altar of incense all week long had gotten on that bread that was called the bread of presence. It was the show bread, but now it's the bread of presence. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that Psalm 46 says God is a very present help in trouble. He's a very matzah in trouble. He's a very bread of presence. There's something in your trouble. He wants you to eat of him and discover that you never discovered before. There's a strength in this trouble that you can get from him that you never got before. You're going to discover something about God you didn't know, because you're in the trouble and he's in the trouble with you, and there's bread there that he wants you to eat from himself, and he'll give you strength so that you'll have a testimony and you'll bear to the glory of God that only God can do this thing. Can anybody say amen? He's in trouble with us. Don't judge people who have addictions or going through addictions or ongoing illnesses. You'd say, I wish they just had enough faith to be healed. Why aren't they healed? Why isn't so-and-so delivered? I don't know. They're learning. I know that. They're learning because they're in the struggle. And if you're not in some kind of struggle, you're not learning. They're learning. My wife's had a serious eye infection. She'd been to the doctor. She's had it for about a month. Got another prescription. And it got worse. Andrew and I prayed for her. She still got it going on. Why are some people healed instantly and others not? The best answer for that is this. Write this down. I don't know. Because you don't know. I don't know. Why is this taking so long? I don't know. Woman in the Bible, sick for 18 years, and she was obviously afflicted by Satan. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. She went to the doctors with none better. She was afflicted by the devil. One day Jesus heals her. Why did this take so long? Answer, you're learning. I don't know. We have to be patient with God. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. God grows it. Where does fruit grow on a tree? Where does fruit grow on a tree? Where? Out on the limb. It doesn't grow on the trunk. You have to get out on the limb. You have to take some risk. Fruit doesn't grow on the trunk. It grows out on the limb. Out there. Not where you are now. It's out there. If God said, and He did say, He's promised me healing, who am I to question Him? I maybe need to go out on a limb. Maybe I need to do something I've never done before. Maybe He's telling me to risk a little bit. Maybe I'm playing it too safe. I don't know what that is for everybody. I can't judge anybody. When praying for healing for people, I think we should keep our eyes open. And in the name of Jesus, just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed by His stripes. That's all. Never begging God to heal somebody. Why would you beg God to do something He's promised He's already done? That's unbelief. But then just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, receive your healing. Be healed. Lay hands on them. That's fine. Love them. And then, I think it's a good idea to ask them to, if it's something they can check out right then. See if you feel any better. See if you can do something and the pain's gone. Is the pain gone? Or, whatever. Check it out. Just ask them to do something. And if they say no, the pain's still there, then just take authority and just command the pain. Specifically, now you get more detail, more focus. Command pain to go. Pain, I command you to go now from this body in the name of Jesus, because by His stripes you are healed. Just command it to go. Now, and then just start praising God. Don't be focused on the problem. Just start praising God, glorifying God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Most people won't go that far. Why? They're too self-conscious. I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to look like I'm crazy. Too self-conscious. So what if God doesn't heal them? What's your standard answer? I don't know. My job is just do what God tells me to do. Lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Cast out devils, I do it. I don't always see a manifestation of that. One of the keys to the Spirit-filled life is to love the learning while you're learning. Love the learning while you're learning. We're all learning. There is nobody here who's an expert. Is that right? We're learning. I don't know everything there is about healing. I don't know anything about casting. Even Bill Suddeth is going to be here in a couple of weeks. You can sign up, by the way, for the seminar today in the 4-year with Jenny, and you can sign up for the Freedom Seminar. Bill Suddeth, who I would consider an expert in casting out demons, he would tell you, I always find something new I thought I knew that I didn't know. We're always learning. Even if you fail, here's the great thing about the Lord. Even if you fail, you don't really fail. You learn from it. You call it an experiment. Thomas Edison, I forget how many times that things didn't work and he just chalked it up to success. At least we know that we don't need to do that one again. You learn. Even failures work for you as a child of God. I like what Graham Cook said. I heard this week and I wrote it down for you. You have to live by faith in God. You have to believe He is there when everything says He's not. We're called to live by faith. And there are times that we go through dark times and depressing times when it doesn't feel like God's in the room or God's anywhere. That's your test. You just got to believe. If you give up faith, if you give up hope in God and give up your faith in God, you have nothing. Christ living in me is the starting place in life. I want to get born again. People need to get born again. That's getting Christ living in them. But that's not the end. The end result is that me living in Christ, me staying in Christ, me abiding in Christ, me staying in faith, me staying in hope. That's the finishing place. Are you with me? Abiding, yielding, trusting Him. Even when I don't see anything happening. Praying for the sick. And keep praying for the sick. Even if they walk away and say, I'm not well. Abide in Christ. Remain with Christ. Believe His words. Stay with Him. You're learning. And it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know why. It's okay. And so if He leads me to do something that makes me look foolish, maybe I need to die more to the fear of what people think. Especially what they think about me. Me living in Christ, me yielding to Him, me letting Him have His way with me is certainly at times going to make me look foolish in front of people who are not of faith. The other day, I was feeling down. I got the blues. Not the songs, but the blues. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? I didn't get any answer. And then I was about to go visit someone in the rehab center. And so before I left the house, I went and took my medicine. It's a little jar. It's Dove chocolate. It's nerve medicine. I have noticed that when I take regular doses of dark chocolate, I don't kill anybody that day. I don't cuss anybody. I'm a lot nicer person. Don't bring me bags of Dove chocolate right now. So, but here's something I didn't know, okay? Now I'm asking God, now God, why am I feeling kind of down and what I, you know, just bummed out? I take this piece of Dove chocolate. I open it up. It's the first time I've eaten thousands of Dove chocolate, and I've never noticed this until this week. I open it up, and inside the foil, there's a little saying. How many of you knew that? Why didn't you tell me? Well, I'm in such a hurry to gulp that chocolate down, I don't care about what's there. But I open it up, and I'd already tore part of it, so I'd put it back together to read it. And here's what I wish I'd taken a picture to show you. Here's what it said. It said, dance it out. Dance it out. God, are you funning me? Dance it out? Really? Dance it out. That's what it said. You've heard the expression, you know, life's not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning how to dance in the rain. It's learning how to dance when you're in trouble. It's learning how to dance when you're in pain. It's learning how to dance when you're worried. It's learning how to dance. And I said this to the Lord, I have to confess. Lord, I don't feel like dancing. I think he was prompting me, well, now I know he was prompting me, to rejoice at the most unusual time that I didn't feel I had any reason to rejoice. The Holy Spirit will prompt you, different people in different ways. I'm not saying he's going to have you do the same thing. Everybody's different. And it's all by faith. And it may seem and look and appear very strange to us. God's not out to just make us look like a fool. He's trying to help us. And if you wait until God perfectly explains things to you, you're going to miss your moment. Bible tells us, records the time of King Jehoshaphat was going out to battle. And the Lord gave him specific instructions. You face this battle differently. I'll fight it for you. You send out the choir, don't send out the army, and they're going to go out praising me and worshiping me in front of everything. You send them out praising me. Now, how strange is that? And he obeyed God. Risky. It's risky. Looks foolish. He obeyed God, and God sent ambushes and recorded that whole story in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 for us to read about. God fought for them and severely beat their enemies, all out of them learning how to praise God at a most unusual time, just obeying God, trusting God, even when it didn't make sense to do so. I was listening to one minister, caught my attention after I got that thing, said, dance it out. Now, keep in mind, I still haven't danced. I'm wondering if that's really from God. Or I rebuke that devil, all that stuff that we do. And I was listening to one minister, and while I was in the car and listening to him preaching, he talked about how the Lord, he said he in the morning, he when his quiet time, he'd come before the Lord and he'd just worship God, he'd sing, and then sometimes he'd dance. And he said, I'm not a dancer. He said, I just, you know, move my feet around a little bit and just dance and get happy before the Lord. And he said, one particular morning, my quiet time, he said, I got done with my quiet time and I was walking out of my study and I didn't dance. And he said, I heard the Holy Spirit say, Father likes it when you dance. And he said, I just don't feel like dancing right now. A few minutes later, Father likes it when you dance. And he said, I'm not a dancer. I don't really have any moves or anything. And he says, I just didn't feel like dancing whatsoever. And then he said, I think I heard the Holy Spirit say, well, at least scoot. I can scoot. I can scoot. Come on. You can scoot. See? You can stay in place and be like a tree and just go. You're dancing, see? Now, don't try that in the Baptist church because they don't believe in dancing. Well, at least they didn't used to. Maybe they changed. I hope they have. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. There have been times I remember beginning of Grace Tabernacle, and I'm not sure, maybe back in the Baptist church before we made our exodus. There might have been a few times there that I believe the Holy Spirit impressed upon me during a certain song in worship to start dancing. Did I ever do that back in the Baptist church? Do you remember? I don't remember if I did or not, but I know I did at the beginning of Grace Tabernacle. And I'm not a dancer. I, you know, dance around, try to do something. What I noticed about doing that, I wasn't doing it to impress anybody or, oh, he's got the Spirit. Or No. I didn't want to do it. But when I would just get loose and just do, because the Spirit was impressing me to do that, it was this. I realized he was crucifying my flesh. To lose my fear of what people are going to think about you. I mean, that was what he's doing with me. Now, if he leads you to do that, I don't know why he's leading you to do that. It's none of my business. But for me, I noticed that that was one of the best ways to crucify my flesh, because I was embarrassed because I'm not a good dancer. My wife's a good dancer. She's got good rhythm. But I'm like the tin man that needs a lot of WD-40 all over the place. It's like trying to dance with an ironing board. I'm just not good at it. I'm serious. If I was a good dancer, man, I'd be showing it off. I'd be all over the place, you know, but I'm not. And yet God likes to crucify my flesh. Father likes it when you dance. I'm saying that to somebody else here today. I don't know who. But you've been withholding the dance. One minister was watching a person break out in dance and joy of the Lord. And the minister asked God, he said, God, I'd like you to give me the ability to dance like that. Give me a dance like that. And this is what he said, the Lord said to him. A dance is not something I give you. It's something you give me. Whoa. If you want to increase in the life of God, you're going to have to settle it in your heart that you're not going to at any time resist the Holy Spirit. That should be the next slide. You should have it up there. If you want to increase in this life, the Christian life, you've got to settle it that you are not at any time going to resist the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit may prompt you to rejoice in God by faith at a time that you're severely depressed. Depression can be a spirit of heaviness attacking you. Everybody does different things. Let me just give you a few what we would say are outlandish looking displays of praising God. One is running. Running. People, the Spirit of the Lord touches him, excited. They take off running. Boom! You better get out of their way. Big, tall Steve over here, his legs as long as an ostrich. He'll run you right over. And the great thing about this church is, and we haven't always been able to do this, we got a running path here. It's all around there. The Spirit hits you. I've seen Miguel do that. I've seen him take off running. Wow. Some people. Elijah was that way. He outran Ahab's chariot. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Don't be surprised when you see. Don't judge him. Don't judge him. Yeah, join him. Another one is leaping. Leaping. There was a little lady in the Baptist church in Astor, Miss Jane. She came to me one day with that revelation. She said, the Lord just been showing me in the Bible over and over how that I was supposed to rejoice with leaping. She said, I'd get in my living room, I'd close the blinds so nobody would see me, and I'd leap before God. I was leaping and rejoicing. I said, praise God. Praise God. Do it. I said, Spirit leads you in church. Do it here. Do it here. Singing is another way. And of course, we sing, but I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, singing in the Spirit and creating a new song. Kind of, Grayson was doing some of that this morning up here. I don't know if you know. He's creating a new song. Letting the Spirit lead. Number four, I'm just giving you some quick things that if you see these things break out, don't be shocked. Drunk in the Spirit. Drunk in the Spirit. Acts 2:15, Pentecost, man, they said those guys are drunk. They were drunk, but they were drunk in the Spirit. I've never experienced it to that level myself, but being drunk in the Spirit, I've seen and been around people. And they describe it as being like in heaven's, hyperbaric chamber, where if they put people in a hyperbaric chamber who have wounds that need to be healed, and the wounds can't be healed unless they put that pressure, like a diver would be going down deep and deep, 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 deep in the water, and somehow it heals the wounds. Sometimes people, God hits them with what's called being drunk in the Spirit, because He's trying to heal some deep, 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 deep wounds inside them. Don't judge them. Just say, I don't know. Laughter in the Holy Spirit. Sarah had it. The Bible says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Now, I did have this happen to me in Toronto. I laughed so hard, at one of the silliest things. I laughed so hard, I called my wife on the phone 1 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't even hardly catch my breath talking to her, and I laughed and I laughed and I laughed. My side was aching. My jaw was aching. My whole body was aching because I was laughing and laughing in the Spirit. I finally got in. We couldn't even walk into the hotel lobby because I was afraid they'd arrest us, thinking we're drunk. I'm serious. And we were laughing and laughing. And anyway, I got into my room, finally made it. The elevator got in my room. I was begging God, please stop, please stop. Because I was hurting my jaw, my sides. I mean, I laughed for hours, hard, heavy, heavy laughing. Got in the bed, went to sleep. 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and I started laughing again. And I begged God, I said, oh, God, please, I'll wake up everybody, they'll arrest me. Please don't let me do this anymore. And he let me not do that. What was that all about? Well, I do know something about that. God was healing me of some deep wounds and hurts that I just come out of from the previous church. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I don't want to accuse God of overdose, but boy, that was close. My goodness, laughter. Generosity, I'm just telling you something. Dancing, shouting, thanksgiving by faith. These are just awesome various ways of when we quit being so self-conscious and become God-conscious that the Spirit may come upon us in a certain way that we go, whoa, but there's healing in it and there's goodness in it. Someone said, if we're not rejoicing in some way in God, then the devil thinks he's winning. What I've talked to you about today is very simply this: giving up. Giving up. Not quitting. I'm talking about giving up the struggle against God. Yield to Him. Dare to take His yoke. Yield to Him who is with you in your trouble. Let Him show you something of Himself that you would have never known. David Livingstone was a great missionary to Africa when it was an extremely hard place to go. His prayer in his journal on the day that he died was this. He says, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties, but the ties that bind me to your service and to your heart. I asked you a question earlier, and I want to ask it to you again. Lord, I want you to ask the Lord this question. Lord, what do you want me to let go of, give up, or surrender? Yield to him. Maybe he wants to handle a certain situation. Yield to him. Yield to his way. I remind you what he told me and what I think he told me, I think he's telling us all. What do you want me to surrender? Everything. Eventually. He knows you can't do it all at once. It's impossible. He knows you're human. He'll lead you with one thing at a time. That's all you can handle. Last question. What is one thing God is asking you to let go of, surrender, or sacrifice for Him today? This will be where you worship God in the next few moments. Because worship is surrendering to Him who we are to be in awe of. That's what it is. So close your eyes. Altar workers, you can come on up and be in place. Everybody else, close your eyes for a moment. The Lord's talking to you. He's been talking to you all week. Now something's going to resurface. Just want you to be still for a moment. Lord, what is the next thing, the one thing that you'll help me surrender in the next few moments? Now, when you got it, or you think you got it, you say, well, I don't really know for sure. Well, I would just trust God will speak to you when the time's right, when He knows you're ready. But if you got something, I would urge you that right now, before any songs played or anybody's prayed any prayer, other than you just get up right now and just come to this altar, and you can stand or you can kneel and just talk to God about it. Ask Him to help you surrender it, whatever it is. Get up. Come on, right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait for other people. Just you. What one thing that God's spoken to you about surrender, about yield, give up, give to Him. Just get up and bring it. Just talk to Him about it. Just you and God. This is worship. Welcome to worship. This is worship. This is the worship that pleases God. Now, if there is anyone here who's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, or you're not sure where you stand with God, that issue must be settled now. God wants you to know Him as Lord and Savior. He wants to forgive all your sin and keep you continually cleansed. What do you need to do? The Bible's very clear. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He's alive right now, if you'll do that, confess Him with your mouth as your Lord and Savior, then He'll save you. Pray a prayer like this out loud, at least aloud enough for you to hear yourself. You're talking to God. You mean it. You're serious about it. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I do believe that You died on the cross as my Savior. You died to pay the penalty of all my sin. And right now, I ask You to come into my life. I believe in You. I believe You to be my Lord, to show me how to live, and to be my Savior from this day forward. I settle the issue Jesus is my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody, please stand. If you just prayed that prayer, sir, ma'am, it's very important that you bear witness to that. I'm going to ask you, if you meant business with God, then you won't have any difficulty with this next part. Just come up here and share that with me. Just come up here and whisper in my ear, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I just prayed to receive Jesus. I want to give you some material that will help you and encourage you, and then you can be on your way. Anybody else, if you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer for anything, that's what these altar counselors are here to assist you for and with you, come at this time. Now the Lord bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, and give you His sweet shalom. In Jesus' name, amen.